Well, I had some good help putting things together. My son, John, looked up some scriptures, got some scripture from, or quote from Trent, and Thursday's Bible study vetted the sermon. So my job gets really easy. As Sherry said, all I have to do is stand up here and look stupid, and God would take care of the rest. That I can handle. Well, speaking of messages, I got just a little story that is best told, maybe read. And a couple was going on vacation, but the wife was going to be on a business trip just before they left. So the husband said, well, he'd go to the destination ahead of her, and she would meet him there the next day. Well, after he settled in at the hotel, he decided to send his wife a quick email. Unfortunately, when he typed her address, he mistyped a letter, and his note was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had passed away just the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and fell to the floor in a total faint. At that sound, the family rushed in from the other room and found this note on the screen. Dearest wife, just got in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Good message, wrong destination. So hopefully this morning, the destination of God's message applies somewhere, I think, for everybody. He has a message for us, and he'll bring it to mind and bring it in our lives. So what I thought we'd do is, last time I spoke here, I talked about lessons that I have learned, and haven't perfected them, but lessons that I've learned, and that we didn't go too deep with them, just pretty surface, so thought I'd take the first one and go just a little deeper today and find God's word on that. And that lesson was the value of getting or setting challenging and specific goals in every area of our life. And I think we'd all say that of all the areas of our life, the most important or the highest priority is certainly the spiritual goals. And the two that I think, well, the two that I would have on my list, but I think maybe the same two on everybody's list, is to know God and be conformed to his character. And I think those set the stage for every other goal that we may be looking at. So with regard to that, it's really God has placed three calls, I believe, on every one of our lives. And the first would be salvation. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. I think that God wills all to be saved. And really, this salvation, you would say, is really knowing God or a knowledge of God. Sanctification would be the second, which is to make holy. And you'd say, well, that would fit with respect to being conformed to the character of God. As we become more holy and closer connected to God, it plays out in that holiness of our life and the way we interact with others. And the third would just be service, things to do his will. God has a purpose for each one of us. It's a specific purpose and plan. And I think when we hear that, normally we migrate right to career, that God's got a career picked out for me, or God has a spouse picked out for me, or a destination of where I live. But God thinks in terms of spiritual, in terms of relationships, in terms of fellowship and discipleship and worship and praise of him and spreading that good news to others. And we're not on a solo act. You know, it's not us doing. It's not for self. We would not focus on those things that are right necessarily in front of us if we don't have something that would create that pattern. So a little vague, but I think Oswald Chambers maybe pulled it together in his writings, My Utmost for His Highest. And what he said is, he said, the joy of Jesus was his absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice to his Father. Not popular words today, self-surrender, self-sacrifice. The joy of doing that which the Father sent him to do, living a full and overflowing life, does not rest in bodily health, in circumstances, not even in seeing God's work succeed, but in the perfect understanding of God and in the same fellowship and oneness with Him that Jesus Himself enjoyed. He wants us to come to the place where we will be His witnesses and proclaim who Jesus is. A challenge, no question, and it forces us to think about, when we talk about knowing God, do we really know God? There's no question we can never have full knowledge. We'll never fully understand all that He is and all that He does. But I believe that He does lay things out in a way that leads us, you might say, to the right direction. Looked at, in understanding what it means to know, looked at three passages, one in the New Testament, two in the Old. The first in the New Testament, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. How many are familiar with that verse? It's when He said, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God, but only who does the will of God. Some will say, hey, we cast out demons, we prophesied in Your name, and He's going to say, flee from Me, I never knew you. Knew you as an acquaintance, or what does know mean? To help us understand that, look at, you might want to write this one down, Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. And what that says is that mighty men, it says, or strong men, don't glory in your strength or your power. Rich men, don't glory in your riches or your wealth. And wise men, don't glory in your wisdom, but glory in this, that you understand and know God. So our focus needs to be, as we look at know, a fuller understanding than just a surface-level knowledge. So we know from the Matthew 7 that there's a depth there that maybe isn't said in the words, but that is it comes from explanation. Because if you look at Genesis 4:1, another good one to write down, what it says is that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. And so in a physical realm, when you look at physical intimacy, that's the highest or the most deep level of intimacy on a physical realm. So if you put that into the spiritual and you say, flee from Me, I never knew you, the intimacy that God's looking and developing in the relationship with us is more than just an hour on Sunday morning. You can see what, when you look at the depth of the relationship of physical being as the workings of a husband and wife, and you look in these words we looked up on some Bible software that helps understand that, you know, the two Old Testament words were in Hebrew, those matched up perfectly, but the New Testament in the Greek, also, same word, just different levels of intensity. So what we want to take a look at is, you know, we could look at just 1 John 4 and say, well, you just teach that. God is love. If you love Me, you know God. End of story, you're done with sermon. Well, God goes into deeper levels, I think, than that, maybe a little bit more broad. So for us to get there, to understand just what that level of intimacy is and how we might get there, a counteract might be James 2:19, where it says, God says, well, even the demons believe. So there's a head knowledge that's there, but we can go much deeper than that. For us to get there, we can't get there on our own. As we said, it's not a solo act. But what God does, He reveals things to us so that we can draw into a deeper understanding. I think there's four areas where God has clearly shown us Himself and has revealed Himself. You have to, you know, you take a look at the Bible itself, it's really one book. There's 66 books, 40 authors, two parts, but it's really one book. It's the redemption plan of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Exodus, it's laid out all the way through, step by step. So, if you look at the Bible, God's revealed Himself throughout the terms of the Bible. Excuse me. He's also revealed Himself by looking at our conscience. You know, we're programmed with a conscience. I think we screw them up, and we program them poorly. But we're built with some inner sense. Missionaries that go on out in the field and then come back, and over many experiences in different places, every missionary will tell you that no matter how primitive or how advanced a society, everyone is looking at a higher being or some type of God. Could be a totem pole, could be a tiger, it could be a tree, it could be some monument, or it could be some other person that they're looking at, but everyone has built within them that desire to look for a higher power. And so that's clearly disclosed to us from God. And then also God's disclosed Himself in the creation. I don't know how many of you watch, I think it's Discovery, where they have the universes and these galaxies and solar systems, and they show them and they just go on and on and on. It's endless just how much space there is out there, far beyond comprehension. And then if you get real close to a mirror and you look at the intricacy of your eye, you'd say, God's vast ability, the depth of what He's shown us and what's in front of us is clearly evident in the creation. And then it's also evident in Jesus Himself, because He did miracles while He was here, died, was resurrected, was shown Himself to other men, the disciples, Thomas, he felt the holes in His hand, and it says that He was visible to over 500 people all at one time after His resurrection. So it's clear that Jesus is display or is a example to us of clear revelation, clearly revealing Himself. But God's also revealed Himself to us in ways that are hidden in plain sight. That sounds odd. Hidden in plain sight. What does that mean? How many of you remember way back when the Where's Waldo books were? Remember those? Go through them with the kids, and you got to find Waldo. Waldo's, for those of you who don't know, this character. He may be stuck in a crowd someplace, and the kids, you know, your kids got to find that face. Might be out in a farm setting someplace. He's hidden in the barn, and just you can see him once you see it, but we'd go through those with the kids, and the first time through them, it was difficult to see Waldo. It took them a while to find that. After the first time through, you know, they could zap right, get there pretty quickly. So illustration of just how that is, for years I had a picture in my office at home, Sports Illustrated, Trent, I'm sure saw it, and that Sports Illustrated was the March 26th issue, 1979. It was the 1979 Mideast Regional Final, Indiana State, Larry Bird, Arkansas, Sid Moncrief, great game. Anyway, this picture is a guy, right-hander, shooting a left-handed shot 6 or 8 feet from the rim, game winner. People would come in my office and they'd see that picture and they'd look, and guy's shooting with the left hand, I'm left-handed, and they'd look at that, and they'd say, is that you? I'd say, yeah. I cleared it up before they left. There's the proof. Now, somewhere in that little pocket of people between the referee and the guy on the right, I'm sitting there watching the game from pretty good seats. But I couldn't believe somebody found that. They showed it to me, which I had to look twice. I had to be honest. Kids called it my Where's Waldo picture for years. So there's Waldo. But what that means to us, though, from a spiritual standpoint, is that God, too, if we're going to go out and seek Him, or if we're going to have God reveal Himself, we have to know something. You have to know a little about what you're looking for and where you're going with it, because the things that are obvious to some aren't to others, and God's displayed Himself to us in numerous ways that maybe aren't shown. And what I see going forward is that the intimacy that we experience with God opens that door to revelation. And those things get disclosed to those people that God's working through. And one of the first places is parables. We've read that where they asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables and then you explain them to us? And He said, well, it's not for them to know at this time. So Jesus was telling truths available, so they were unveiled and they were revealed to the people, but some were not because their position in Christ. They did not get opened up. And two scriptures worth writing down that you may want to go back and look at is Mark 13:10 and Mark 4:10, as they talk about the parables and the disclosure of those. A second area that is, I would say, hidden but still in plain sight are mysteries. Mysteries are things that the truth are there, but they've not yet been revealed. And you might want to write down 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53. And that is a description of the rapture and a piece of the rapture. And Ephesians 3:1 through 9 is another good mystery because it talks about that the Gentiles would be included in that workings of God and not just the Jews. And so that wasn't known before, but when it was unveiled, then people could see. Another way is symbols and numbers. And we looked at numbers here in a Bible study a year or so ago. But when you look at all the numbers and how they weave themselves through the Bible, there's numbers that represent things. You know, when we were studying it, it just got really clear to all of us how no normal human being could put all of these intricacies together and tie them from Old Testament to New Testament. So 3 is the number of God. 7 is the perfect number. 10 is a complete number. 8 is new beginnings. 4 times 3 equals 12. 4 is the earth number. 3 is God number. That's God working on earth. All of those things that God has woven in there are just absolutely amazing once you unpeel them. And so those things we don't necessarily discover. God reveals them to us. And when He does, we can see them. Also, there's visions and dreams. Joseph and Daniel, we remember the dreams and the visions that they had. But the keys of those things, again, are that what God's showing is that, for instance, Joseph, he predicted a drought And it just changed the whole interaction of Joseph and his families. And they lay out clear scripture for us that no one saw until they parlayed right through it, and then that became clear at that time. But those visions of Daniel, he foretold the Roman Empire, or the four Gentile kingdoms, at such minute detail in many cases that people wouldn't believe that anybody could predict that, which they can't. Only God can. But it's a way for God, again, to reveal himself, because he's shown us in visions and dreams. And also, there's been things that are covered with a veil. You might want to write this scripture down, 2 Corinthians 3:14. And we discussed often that the Pharisees, as I had mentioned, are the most learned and knowledgeable people about the Old Testament, or about the law primarily, which the first five verses written by, chapters written, or books written by Moses. But yet, they didn't see Jesus. How could they know all of that and miss Jesus? Well, what that says in 2 Corinthians 3:14 is that the Old Testament's unveiled by Jesus Christ. And until Jesus does, it's really veiled yet today. And so, you know, the Jews, you say, well, why don't you believe in, well, the king and the kingdom, they said. So they're looking for something other than what's displayed in front of them. But that, what they see, is veiled, and it will be until Jesus is shined on it. And then also, 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. Do you remember that story where Elisha is standing outside and his servant comes and he's about to enter into a battle, and the armies, their enemy armies, are just vast, huge. The servant looks at those and he comes out to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I think I'm paraphrasing, we're in big trouble. Look at that. Look at how many people, and look at all those armies and those fights. And he said, we're going to get killed. And Elijah said, come here. And he said, Lord, would you please reveal to him what the real story is? And up on the ridge, it was disclosed to him, he could see horse and chariot and fighters and armies in just vast amounts. And it was displayed, the spiritual look, his eyes were opened up. And he looked at Elijah and said, yeah, I think we'll be all right. So it was revealed at that point in time. But another way that things are hidden in plain sight are gaps and delays. Probably the best explanation of that is the prophecy timeline that Daniel has in Daniel 9. And it's a 70 weeks of sevens, of 490 years, which were punishment for skipped Sabbaths that the people had to go through and endure because of their disobedience. Well, we're through 483 weeks of years, seven left to go. Those seven left to go are the tribulation period. And what we see from a gap and a delay, these Pharisees, for instance, same Pharisees, didn't see Jesus coming as a baby or as a savior or a dying savior. What they were looking at is the coming king, the coming kingdom, the power, overthrow, take charge. All of those things they see, which is going to be the second coming, but they missed that first when Jesus came. And it was because one is the veil, the other is the gap between that 69th and 70th week is still underway right now. We're over 2,000 years in that gap. That's a big gap. He said, well, I'm not sure I quite understand what you... another illustration would be that some years back, Sherry and I were coming home from Mercer County. We were on Lock 2 Road heading towards 66. And all of a sudden, Sherry screamed at me to stop, which I did. But I would have ran the stop sign in 66, car was coming, we would have got T-boned. And he said, well, what were you looking at? Well, I was looking at the stop sign 200 yards in front on Lock 2 Road. I didn't see the one that was first before me. I would have blown right through 66. But with it, I was saved by Sherry, I guess. So the other illustration at that point, I was coming home one night on 66, same intersection, heading north, and was approaching Lock 2 intersection to go home. There was a car in front of me, and there was a car at the intersection. But as I got closer, I turned on my blinker to turn right. The car that was parked there immediately took off over 66 in spite of the car that was right in front of me. Well, no accident happened. He skinnied his way through, but it was close. He said, why did he do that? He looked right through that car. When he saw the blinker come on, and I can see how it would happen, immediately he was looking at that. He went forward across 66. He didn't really see that car in front, the one that was the danger. He didn't see. He looked right through it to me. And that's how it is with when we're talking about the gaps and delays. We miss the part that God had for us in him just by looking at the things that people have missed with respect to Jesus' first coming. And that is an interesting part of that. There's also types of Christ. Adam's listed as the types of Christ, and Isaac with the sacrificial lamb and how he was going to be the substitute. Those there's numerous examples of those in the Bible. And then there's theophany. You know what that is? That's when deity shows himself to humanity. And two good examples. One is the fiery furnace. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were in the fire, and they said, we saw the fourth person in the fire. Remember that? It was Jesus that was in there with him. So there's the theophany of Jesus. Likewise, if you remember the road to Emmaus, directly after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, two of the people were walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus shows up and walks with them. And there, he kind of said, what are you talking about? Well, didn't you hear what happened? No. And they go back and forth. We must be the only person in this whole area that don't know what's going on. So they talked and chatted and all that and got to their destination, dipped the bread and moved. But anyway, they were walking with Jesus and didn't recognize it. And then they didn't recognize it until he jetted out of there after they broke bread. But they said, you could feel something burning in your heart. So, but again, what they missed was that God was maybe not clearly seen, but he was certainly in plain sight. So with that in mind, in order for us to see those, I think you have to really look at the intimacy that you share with Jesus or with God as he reveals these, or we'll be like the Pharisees, that those things never become clear. And things that interfere with us to do that, God requires holiness. He's not going to be a part of sin. He has to cleanse it out just by his very nature. But sin will interfere with our relationship with God. Let me read a couple scriptures. Some of these are good just to write them down and go back later and look. I'll skip through some of them. But again, what we're looking at is the holiness that God needs in that relationship that we have with him. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Micah 3:4. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. And then in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You can hear scripture after scripture is that God's looking for purity, for holiness. He works with us. Oswald Chambers said, the voice of the Spirit is so gentle that unless you are living in perfect communion with God, you never hear it. So we saw that same thing back in 1 Kings. Remember that when Elijah was on the run from Jezebel and he was on the side of the mountain and he said, I'm the only one left, and all fired up, and God sent wind, fire, storms, and Jesus wasn't in any of those. He was in a still, quiet voice. And that's how God's going to speak to us. But you have to get the sin cleared out. You have to get the motives cleared out, the intimacy with God, because we want to be in a position to seek God's knowledge, but we can't until he can get clear communication, not interrupted by other priorities. If you would, take a look at Proverbs 2, if you've got your Bible with you. That's you've seen this before. This is a good layout with respect to making decisions or becoming more knowledgeable about God. But there's about five or six issues here that we want to pick out. First is, as we go through that, if we're going to draw intimate and we're going to be close, these are things we're going to want to think about doing every day, and not just a 5 minutes here or 5 minutes there. If that's all you got, it's the best you can do. But to get to the deep things of God and the direction, it takes a little more depth. As you see here, start out, you're going to read the Bible. If you look at verse 1 there, it says, my son, if you receive my words, if you receive my words, which is reading the Bible, and you continue, and it says, and treasure my commands within you. To me, that says, memorize scripture. Moving on, we can see that we are to listen to God as he speaks to our heart. That's in verse 2, when it says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So what we're doing is we're listening to God as he speaks to his heart. We're meditating on his word when it says, apply your heart to understanding. And if you cry out for discernment, you pray for discernment, and you seek understanding in verse 3 and 4 there, then verse 5, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So as we, every day, it's a pretty good practice. I certainly try to keep up with that, that we begin to get the mind of God. So when you take scripture and you pray it back to God, when you take scripture and ask it to interpret the things you're going to face that day, I can't tell you how often when you do that, that you won't even get till noon, something will come up that will allow you to apply what you learned in that morning's quiet time. If there's a habit that you just really would say second to none, it would surely be that time that you spend alone, not just with a prayer list of things that God, please heal, all important, but at this time, these are times when you'd sit back silently, quiet, and listen for God to speak. So you're clearing your mind, you're clearing your heart, you're clearing your conscience so that God will come in and speak. One thing I did maybe three or four different times, just took 40 days and said, I'm not going to get up here until I hear something from God. I didn't have any blanks in there, but I could have and still would have moved on. But in every case, I think you'll hear something God's got for you that you can incorporate into your life. And it's just a really good practice. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, we have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. That's what we said when we're praise and worshiping. If you remember about the second piece of information we were looking at, we said when God's looking at relationships and getting through, those are where he starts. Relationship, fellowship, discipleship, worship, sharing others. And it takes a depth and it takes an intimacy to draw close to God, and he will share. The other benefit we get from that is that the closer we get to God, God will assure us of our relationship. The worst place we want to find ourselves is the Matthew 7, 21 through 23. When it's all done and it's all past, and the last thing you get is, flee from me, I never knew you. You can't recover. So those would drive, I think, a desire to know God better, because part of what comes with it is assurance. And again, I'll read a couple of these verses. You might want to write down the verse so you go back and look later. But Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Holy Spirit will confirm that with us, that we are part of the kingdom. And Ephesians 1:13 through 14, in him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. When you read those, you get encouragement to know that you can know for sure. That it's the God of assurance, the God of security that we can get. But one point of caution in that, if that's all you had, you have to be careful that your faith is not in your faith. Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ. And its faith is our bridge to get where we're going, but it's still under the power of God. So as we look forward, we want to take a look at just what knowing Jesus as Savior, because as we said, we want to know God and be conformed to his character. If you want to look at Romans 5, 1 through 11, again, good to go back and take a look at. It talks about the things that relationship, that justification by faith, will do for us. And in that doing, is it draws us to the place where God works through us in a way we don't even know what's happening. That it's inside out change, and it changes that character, and it changes who we are. And as we do that, it just grows our life, and it becomes more productive. And we really can't tell it, like I said, until you look back. But some of those things we'll see in Romans 5, if you can follow along, it says, one of the things we're going to get is peace with God. So that fellowship that we have, when we're looking for that assurance, when we move into that justified by faith, it will bring peace with God. J.I. Packer said, there is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them. And this is the relationship guarantees that God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever. So what our peace with God is that it's a full and complete peace initiated by God and fostered by God and lengthened and brought on and moved on by God. Second thing we see is that this justification by faith gives us access into God's grace. it says in that verse 2 that we are standing in God's grace. See, without God's grace, there would be no assurance. There would be no security. The reason is, without grace, you have to go back to performance. You have to do something to get it, because grace would be gone. But with grace, we have access into that grace by faith, and that access is by God. Third thing we see is we have joy in our sufferings. That's hard to do. But as God fills our heart, we see the value. We're hurt all the same. Sorrows are there, tribulations are there, problems in there. But we can find joy as the fruit of the Spirit. We find joy in them because we know they're growing us. We know that God will get us through us. We have those promises. But unless we have that intimacy, again, that dark, deep working, that deep knowledge and understanding of God, these are areas we just maybe don't get in as far. We also get guidance through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as we said, if we can get that guidance on a day-to-day basis, our decisions get better and better and better. But again, it requires a relationship and fellowship that's a little deeper than 1 hour on Sunday. And then we also get deliverance from future condemnation. And several places in the Bible, it's brought up that we're saved from the wrath to come, which is the tribulation. And God's promised that. And really, the church isn't what's going to need the cleansing at that point in time, because Christ's cleansed us and we've been accepted by God. So we don't have to go through that. And that should be a blessing to us. And it comes as all part of that justification by faith. And then also, we get present reconciliation in verse 11. And what's that? That means that we're brought into a right relationship, not at death, but now. God's available now. It's the relationship that we have with him now that plays itself out and develops us into a closer, tighter relationship with him. And then as far as respect to dealing with the character of God and how that's developed in each of us, the more we get to know God, the more our character begins to look like his. The more we work, worship, think, meditate, all of those help us closer and closer to God. And as we do, as I said, those changes in our life become evident. People over time see them, and we'll be able to reach others. God will talk to them through us, and we'll become an instrument for him. And the more we see God, the more we experience who he is, the closer we'll walk with him, and the deeper our humility. There's several areas. Humility is one of them. The more we see of God's omnipotence, the more we understand our need for him, because of the power and the overall awesomeness of God becomes clearer to us. And it was also the deeper our gratitude. And instead of complaints and selfish wants, we come to him in worship and praise. And these are evidence of our relationship with God. And we can really check ourselves when we look at those to see if they're present in our life, because we also get a deeper hunger. And the more light that God reveals, the more we want to read and meditate on his word. The more we get, the more our mind is focused on that. If I take 2 hours of watching television and compare it to 2 hours of study for 2 months, it'll be interesting to see the difference of how you think, how you walk, what bothers you and what doesn't, and what's on your radar and what doesn't. Because we also get a deeper reverence. The more we learn, the greater our complete awe of God. We also get a deeper desire to please him. Our wants change from satisfying ourselves to pleasing him. All of these things, again, come together and work to draw us near to him as he reveals himself. And as we take those steps forward and we become more intimate in our conversations with God, in our dealings with God, in our thoughts or develop scripture, and yet those things we didn't know before start to unveil themselves. You can see how that works. And the more time you spend, the more you want, and that deeper fellowship we'll have with Him. So I would encourage you to look up some of those scriptures, but the journey, you might say, with God, as you get that closeness, just opens things up. Your mind brightens up, and it can certainly works for assurance and security in Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for the message You've given us this morning with things that You want us to know and that You pass on to us through others, and help us to pass it on through many this week. Lift us up in every area that we have an opportunity to stand up for You. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Am I closing? Well, anyone that is looking for anything with respect to prayer this morning, or somebody to talk to, somebody will be up front here. And wish you a good week, and enjoy the weather. Thank you.